Good morning, everybody. So doctors, psychologists, social scientists, researchers all agree that family mealtime is exceptionally beneficial to everybody who gets to participate in it. For children, it makes them do better in school, particularly in reading. Children who have had family mealtimes at the age of 6 are more likely when they're teenagers to go to bed earlier, to be have pro-social behavior, to be able to resist the temptation of drugs and peer pressure, to be able to behave better in class, to be able to go to sleep a bit earlier, and their eating habits are healthier. There are a lot of benefits to children getting to eat together as a family, and for adults, it's the same. It reduces loneliness, it increases connection, it helps with a slowdown of life. There are so many benefits to eating together. And so today, in our Take Hold series, we are looking at the practice of communion, that is breaking of bread and sharing a meal together that is instituted by the church. And with this practice of communion and looking at it, I thought, how interested is God in our mealtimes? Is he also interested in the family's mealtimes? The Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible put together, has been summarized in 6 sentences, 3 for the Old Testament, 3 for the New Testament. And they go like this. They tried to kill us. God rescued us. Let's eat. We were lost. Jesus saved us. Let's eat. Eating seems to be central as we look through the Bible. Meals form a vital thread as we look through the story of God and his interaction with people. So in this Take Hold series, we've been specifically looking at taking hold of not just things to do, but taking hold of a formation. What are we becoming? When we spoke about worship, it was about a life of worship. We spoke about service, and it wasn't just acts of service, but an attitude of a servant. When we spoke about generosity, it was about not just generous acts, but how do we become people who have an attitude of generosity? So when we're looking at communion, what is it that people who take communion become? What is the formational journey that God has got us on when we look at communion and the meal that he calls us to together? So I think that we all, even though many of us in this room are Christians and have chosen to follow Jesus, we have to come to terms with the fact that the era of cultural Christianity is over. The Christians used to be the cool kids on the block, and they are no longer. I'm sorry if that's news to you. But Christian cultural Christianity, that idea of it just being cool, I'm a Christian because I was born into it, that era is over, which means that for those of us in the church, those of us who call ourselves Christians, it can be a time of identity crisis. We can be trying really hard to become popular again, trying to see, well, what is it that will attract other people to us? Who do I need to be? And I think we all know that when we are basing our identity on who do they want us to be, it is a very dangerous, a very destabilizing place to be. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It can't just be a table of beliefs, just a tablet of these are our principles or this is what we believe. That's what it means to become a Christian. Identity is something far more than that. Identity is about who do we belong to? Belonging and identity are inseparable. The table where we eat together is the place where identity is born. It is around the table as we share meals and share stories that we start to form a shared identity with the people that we eat with. Families are defined by the stories that they generate and the stories that are repeated generation after generation, year after year, around the table. And I hope that you have some of your own. I remember as a little girl, if I sat at my granny's table, she lacked cloth serviettes, cloth napkins to wipe your face or put on your lap. You have to put it on your lap. And there were always a couple of odd napkins. And that was because my grandfather, when he went to a restaurant, he would wipe his mouth and mistakenly put the napkin in his pocket like a handkerchief and do that at every restaurant he went. And that story always got told as we sat around the table like, ah, oh, he has different napkins. It's because grandpa, you see what he does and the story is told again. We're formed by the stories we tell around the table. And it's not that that story has any specific belief or principle around it. It's just, these are my people. This is our story. This is what we remember together. At the table, where we pass food and stories from person to person and from generation to generation, we learn who we are and whose we are. We learn where we come from and where we can go, what we are called to and what we're able to be. In our home, we have family dinner every night, 6 p.m. We don't have to remind anyone. They know at 6 p.m., everybody is expected to be home. If somebody's not, family dinner continues. Family dinner, 6 o'clock. And sometimes around the table, we literally just talk about who did what that day, maybe some highs and lows, a few rounds of what are you grateful for. But it's just about today, and maybe those things are never going to be repeated again. Sport is a big one. You have to be able to have quite a good sport knowledge to sit at our table. We have 5 sons and 2 daughters, so the girls and I, we just nod and smile. We aren't going to be passing those stories on to anyone. But sometimes it's the stories that we remember again and again. It's that time when Dad was a rugby referee in the ganglands and somebody ran in with a knife hidden in his rugby sock. You know, it's the stories of, remember that time when we climbed Table Mountain, all 9 of us, and it was supposed to take 2 hours, but instead it took 6 hours because we got lost. Or we took the wrong path. So stories that we remember together, we have shared stories, and therefore we have a shared identity. We have a place to belong. If you are sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't have that. I don't remember the last time I shared a meal with someone. I don't remember the last time I felt like I had a shared story with other people. I want you to know that it is okay. Because you do have a shared story, and today we are going to take steps towards discovering what our shared story is as people of God, as humanity. Because God wants you at his table. He always has. Since the beginning of time, God created humans and then invited them to a meal. He said, this whole garden is just full of trees that I've planted for you. It's all for you. The first meal that we ever shared. Genesis 2, verse 16 is the invitation where God actually commands. He says, you have to be here. It's a little bit like we say to our kids, 6 p.m. or else. The Lord commanded the man saying, you may freely, that is unconditionally, eat the fruit from every tree of the garden. And specifically, he does exclude one tree, but he includes a tree that is put in the center of the garden, which is the tree of life. Significantly, that if you eat of this tree, you are eating from the life of God. You're eating from the goodness of God. And he includes that. This is a meal that God invites humanity to be a part of. Come and eat of me. And the tree is something that we can reach out and take and consume the life of God. As the story goes on, this is a story that's told around God's table time and time again. The people instead, Adam and Eve, who is the names they're given, Adam and Eve choose independence. Humanity chooses independence, chooses to rather be the head of their own table, so to speak. And in that, God has a decision to make, because if in that position of sinful rebellion, they take and eat from the tree of life, it will mean death to them. And for their protection, he has to exclude them from the garden. In Genesis 3, verse 22, the Lord God said to himself, behold, the man has become like one of us, that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, putting himself in the place of God. And now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life as well, and eat its fruit, and then live in this fallen, sinful condition forever. And therefore the Lord God sent Adam away, and he stationed the cherubim and the sword with the flashing blade to protect and guard the way to the tree of life. Until there is a change of something, they cannot eat at this specific table of God again. But God is not done laying tables for them. He's laid the first meal. There's a reason they can't take part in it anymore, but he still wants to eat with them. And so he lays tables again and again, and he gathers a people. He calls them Israel, and Israel has many meals as well. Israel, when they are instituted as the people of God, seem to have feasts. And in fact, if you read the Bible, a lot of it just sounds like recipes and hosting instructions for feasts. There's feasts of unleavened bread and feasts of booths and feasts of this and that. And there's recipes and how to cook, and there's fattened lambs, and there's burnt just like this, and there's grain offerings, fine flour mixed with a little bit of oil. It's very descriptive, and it's full of recipes and meals as God invites Israel around the table again. And these meals are habitual. They're repetitive because these meals are formative. God has got us on a formational journey. And as he tries to form his people around something, the meals call you to habitual gratitude as he forms them into people who are grateful. They remind them habitually of the things that God has done for them in the past so that they would become a believing, trusting people. These meals are habitual and formative. They're also very immersive. God doesn't just say, listen, remember, I did this and this for you, so you guys mustn't forget. No, he's eat the bitter herbs, and then just when you're doing that, drink some salty water so it tastes like the tears that your grandparents cried, and then eat some of this sweet honey and taste this. I want you to know with your whole being what I'm the memory. I want you to remember with your whole being who you are and whose you are. Israel continues, unfortunately, like the first people in humanity, to choose other tables than the table of God and to choose to be in rebellion to him. And in the midst of one of these rebellion, I'm talking now probably 3,000 years ago, so 1,000 years before Jesus comes, in the midst of one of these rebellions, as the people of God are eating at other tables and God's trying to send wars on them so that they can turn to him and ask for him to rescue them again. And in the midst of all of this, still he is desperate to have them at his table. And he sends prophets to them to explain to them why they are in such difficult circumstances. But also, it's another invitation. We read it like this in Isaiah 25. On this mountain, this is the message to them in the midst of their rebellion. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples to welcome his reign on this earth. It'll be a banquet of aged wines, of choice pieces of meat flavored with marrow, and refined, aged wines. I told you it was full of recipes. And on this mountain, he will destroy the covering that is cast over all people, that veil of death that has been woven and spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and abolish it for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He will take away the disgrace of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. A sweet, lush, lavish, delicious-sounding invitation to people in rebellion. He has always been desperate to have you and me back at his table. And then comes Jesus, and Jesus' meals are different. Let's put it that way. Jesus comes in, and his meals, well, first of all, they're often miraculous. He can provide meals that come out of nowhere, and he multiplies bread and multiplies fish and all sorts of things. His meals are with unusual people. The gospel has been summarized like this: Jesus ate good food with bad people. It's out there. There's a massive paradigm shift when Jesus comes. And even more so, the distinguishing factor as he gathers a crowd, because miracles of multiplying food can gather a crowd, once he's got the crowd gathered, he starts to talk about them eating him, his flesh, his blood. And that's a turnoff for most of them. A lot of people leave at that point. They think, I just don't understand. And what he's asking them to do, he's saying, will you trust me like humanity has never been able to trust before? Even when you don't understand, will you eat the meal I give you, the meal I've prepared for you? Will you come and eat at my table even when it is confusing and outside of what you can understand? Jesus claims to be the vine, the tree, and that we, his disciples, are grafted in his branches and we produce fruit. It's an interesting shift from before. Before, humanity was invited to pick fruit, to take the life of God and to consume it. Now, Jesus comes as the new and better tree of life, and he says, be grafted in and let your life produce the fruit of life, that others can taste and see the life of God in you. The fruit of the Spirit is an interesting thing. Oftentimes, as Christians, we're reminded that it's not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. You see, fruit can sometimes have many different qualities. When I talk to you about a kiwi fruit, I can say, well, it's tart, but it's also sweet. And it's grainy, but it's also soft. It is juicy, but it's also a little bit dry. There's many qualities that balance out the perfect kiwi. The fruit of the Spirit balances self-control with gentleness, with humility, love, and joy, but with peace. There is a beautiful balancing out of the fruit that comes from our lives that other people are able to taste the life of God. We become grafted into Jesus, the table from which people are invited to come and eat. And then there was the last meal that Jesus ate with his disciples, the Last Supper, we often refer to it as. And he gathers them together on one of the feasts, one of Israel's meals, the Passover it was, and he gathers them together and he starts to share a meal with them. We read it like this. As they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Again, he's connecting the bread to his body and the wine to his blood. This is a distinguishing truth, a separating truth, something that separates believers from non-believers is their ability to come around the table and to be willing to eat from something that they don't fully understand, but they understand whose table they're at. At this table, there is a remembrance, he says, of me, of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. The story around the table has radically changed. It is no longer a remembrance of bitter herbs and salty tears and Moses and Abraham and the Red Sea. It's no those stories will come up, but that is not the focus of the table. The focus of the table, the story of the table, is in remembrance of Jesus. He calls them to an entirely new and radical story. Jesus, at that moment, is presenting them with a new covenant. He says, this is a blood of my covenant. I'm offering you what you were not able to. As humanity, remember, these are our people. This is our story. As humanity, you couldn't do it the first time. You couldn't stay in the garden and eat of the first meal that was provided for you. I'm inviting you again, but it's going to require that you abandon your previous life. You see, where humanity had put themselves at the head of the table, had taken on a self-defensive, self-protecting, fighting and protecting way of life, way of being human, he's inviting them to a surrendering, a consuming and becoming way of being human. It is completely and utterly different from our story. Sometimes the story around our table as families changes. When a prodigal comes home or an alcoholic finds recovery, the story around our table, the things that we tell, they change completely. If we tell any of the old stories, they are completely reframed. That's the kind of moment this is. It's even more than that. When he speaks about a covenant, he's saying that in this moment, this covenant, I'm giving you permission to be able to call on this covenant whenever you break bread, whenever you have communion again. You see, the physical, it's a powerful thing, this communion. When Richard gave me this ring, well, he didn't actually even give me this ring. He gave me a golden ring, and I'm now wearing a silicone one. So it's not about the physical elements. And yet, when I'm wearing this ring, I can call him to certain things. I can point to this ring and say, you promised. He gave it to me to allow me to call him on his covenant. Jesus gives us the bread and the blood, this communion moment. It is an incredibly holy thing. He says, this is not just, I'm not just calling you to a meal that you don't understand. I'm calling you to a covenant meal. Understand that as I give my life for you, if you give up your old table, your old life, and you come and join me here, the two of us are having a covenant meal together. This covenant meal is powerful. Think of the time when Jesus was walking with disciples after he was resurrected from the dead. He was walking with two disciples. They didn't recognize him. They were talking about prophecies and stories and what had happened to Jesus, who was right there with them. They didn't recognize him. And then he breaks bread with them, and as he gives it to them, they recognize him. There is power in the breaking of bread. No matter what the elements are worth, no matter if they're crackers and water, no matter if they're silicone rings, there is power in the recalling of the covenant that we give those elements permission to do. So today, we are going to be sharing the communion meal. And the communion meal is a remembrance of all of this. It's a remembrance of the covenant. In a few minutes, Sam, I'm going to ask our team to hand out actual bread. You can break it if you like. It has already been broken for you. And a little cup of juice. We just use grape juice in this community. And taking of communion, it's not going to make you a Christian any more than coming to join the Mungavans for a dinner is going to make you a Mungavan. But taking of this meal, it will reinforce and reestablish your identity as a Christian. Just like a Mungavan at our table, every meal helps them to remember where they belong and who they belong to. But it's more than that. It's also an ordinance, like baptism, that is only for those who are in Christ, those who are willing to let Christ be the head of the table. This is difficult for us at Anthem, actually, to be perfectly honest, because our culture here is very inclusive. I want you to know that you're welcome. 6 o'clock dinner at my place, you can come as often as you like. And here at Anthem, we love to eat together. Between the services, we have breakfast together. Many of our groups gather together around food. At Easter time, we have hot cross buns. And at Christmas time, we have hot chocolate and mince pies. We love to be inclusive around our meals. But this meal is something different because this is a covenant meal. And the requirements of both baptism and communion are death. Death to your old way of life. Death to yourself being the head of the table. That's the requirement. And so when you come and you eat of this meal, you eat accepting that this symbolizes what Jesus did. He was willing to die for this covenant. Are you willing to die to accept a place at the table with this meal being served? 1 Corinthians 11 is now further on in the history of the church. Jesus has instituted communion. This is now the church taking communion, much like we are, and someone teaching into, Paul teaching into how they are to do it. And Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord," so he's like, this is a passed down meal, I'm doing it just the same, "what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." I could have left out that last verse. It was a verse on itself. I wouldn't have been untrue to the text if I'd left out that last verse. But I wanted you to understand covenants are not a joke. They're not a joke on God's behalf, and they can't be a joke on our behalf. Covenants are serious. This marriage covenant, you better believe, is serious. Hands off. The covenant that Jesus died for, it's not a joke. But if you are feeling, but I've sinned and I've got this repetitive sin in my life and I'm so desperate to be free of it, but I just can't. And so I'm going to forego communion today. I'm going to be eating in an unworthy manner. No, you are the very person that the table is set for. It is set for forgiveness. Those who need Jesus, those who need rescue, those who need a helping hand, that's the story of the gospel. Remember, we needed a rest. Jesus came to rescue us. He saved us. Let's eat. That's the New Testament story. You are invited and you are able to be there. It is not about self-worthiness. It is about Christ-hiddenness. To eat in an unworthy manner is to eat without, if that scripture is able to be put back on there, without discerning the body. If we eat without discerning the body, without understanding what it is that we are eating, that's what makes it unworthy. So we need to come understanding, this is a covenant. I'm accepting Christ's death, offering up my own for the sake of the life that will come afterwards. It is symbolic of the tree of life today. Bear in mind, for our protection, for the protection of humanity, an angel with a flaming sword was there to protect us from going back and eating of the tree of life prematurely when we weren't ready, when we didn't understand, because that would be death to us. So again, it is for your protection that God says, when you're ready to lay down your life, and not before, but as soon as, come to the table when you are ready to have his life instead of yours. And then the communion meal becomes symbolic of the future meal. Remembering that we spoke in the beginning about the Lord of hosts who 3,000 years ago spoke about a future meal, something that he wanted to invite us to, lavish and aged refined wine and marrow in the meat. It sounds delicious and amazing and no more death and wiping away the tears, all of that good stuff. The last book of the Bible prophesies again. Now, after Jesus, after understanding how this meal is coming to be, and Revelation 7, verse 17 says this, the Lamb, that's Jesus, the one who gave his blood, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Finally, he has us at his table, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If you wish for a table to belong to sit around, shared meals, giving shared stories, which form shared identities, that is on offer for you today. Again, it's not about the importance or the value of the elements themselves, but it is about our understanding, our discerning, our ability to realize that this meal represents the body of Christ that is broken for us.